Defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We begin the broadcast today with a reminder that all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, I'll send you a special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal, which, by the way, includes a sneak peek at my Creation Answer book. So I'm very excited about this journal, and I can't wait to put it into your hands as my way of saying thank you for your gift of $25, $50, $100, or whatever you feel called to give today. One of the questions that I answer in this journal, and this is also a question that I answer in my upcoming Creation Answer book, is, did Adam and Eve really exist? And the reason I tackle that particular question is that a growing number of Christian thinkers say no. Francis Collins, for example, who was tapped by President Obama to be director of the National Institutes of Health, is among them. In his view, science dictates that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 years ago in a population numbering not two, but some 10,000. And while Collins and company staunchly defend Darwinian evolution, their views hardly correspond to reality. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. But in actuality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment. Virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. Simply put, the Cambrian radiation vaporized Darwin's tree of life. Moreover, molecular biology has increasingly become an intractable enigma for Darwinian dogmatists. And Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and Eve. Paul made it clear. From one man God made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. In fact, sacred Scripture, in concert with sound science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. Moreover, the first Adam, if he hadn't fallen into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there'd be no need for a second Adam. And then our Savior's words alone should cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers. At the beginning, said Jesus, the Creator made them male and female. And lest one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referenced the murder of their son Abel. Not only so, but Luke, and he was writing primarily to a Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam and highlighted Christ, the second Adam, as Savior of all of humanity. And should that prove insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, Moses provided the written account of Adam's line. So of one thing you can be certain, though Genesis is a historical narrative interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly an allegory. So did Adam and Eve really exist? The answer is emphatically yes. And again, this is one of the questions answered in the current Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. You also have a debate between old earthers and young earthers on the age of the universe and the age of the earth. All that and much, much more in the Origins Special Edition of the Christian Research Journal. Again, you can acquire your copy on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, when you pick up the telephone and talk to one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today is Kim in Maryland, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kim.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well.
That's good. I had a quick question. Every funeral I've ever been to, I hear that you're going, when we die, we'll see our loved ones in heaven. But I know that there won't be any marriage in heaven, and I understand that, and I know that there's the rapture, we'll all be caught up as believers. But where specifically does the Bible state that I'll see my dad and I'll see my grandma and things like that? I hope you say there's something specific in there that gives me a lot of hope.
Well, basically what you know is that when you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And so from a biblical perspective, and this has now also been underscored by near-death experiences and the studies on these near-death experiences, the soul can continue to have awareness after the death of the body. Now, what we experience after the death of the body is absent from the body, present with the Lord. So what the Bible tells us specifically is that in some sense, we will be relationally engaged with the very one who created us. The Bible doesn't parse out the details of that, but what we know from the Scripture emphatically is that we will be with the Lord. But that's a far different thing from talking about what happens when Jesus Christ returns to put all things to right, because then the soul returns to the body. And then you're again a body-soul unity, which you were created as a human being. Whenever a woman gives birth, she doesn't just give birth to a body, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. And as a body-soul unity, you will have physical properties. And you will be known not only by your metaphysical properties, but by your physical properties. We can say that the DNA that makes you you, Kim, is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. That means that you will be the same physically. We don't know how you'll be organizationally. Again, the Bible simply doesn't clarify that. But we're going to have relationships with one another in heaven just as we have relationships with the Lord. What we know is the relationships will be different, but saying that they will be different doesn't in any way negate their value. In fact, from everything that we know from the Bible, it would underscore their value in an enhanced fashion. But exactly how that cashes out, we don't know. We do know you won't have less information, you'll have more information. You won't see less clearly, you'll see more clearly. So there's every reason to believe that you will know your loved ones, although your relationship with your loved ones will be different than what they are now, but different again in a positive sense, not in a detractive sense.
Okay, I guess I understand that, but I guess it won't be the way I'm thinking of it, you're saying. I'm thinking of it more on earthly terms, and it's not going to be that way.
Well, I think you can think about it on earthly terms to some degree, because remember the Christian faith is not Platonic, it's very physical. So you are a physical being on this earth. Your husband, your children are physical beings. And in that sense, you're going to have that duplicated in eternity. But you as a physical being, your loved ones as physical beings will be physical, but their DNA will develop in a pristine universe in which there's no devolution. So you will flower to complete perfection what you would have been if sin had never entered the world, and the same is true with your loved ones. So there's a sense in which you can think about it in physical terms, but remember, in the resurrection, you will be immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and that's why I say there's no devolution.
Right. Okay. All right. Well, I thank you for that. And then just very quickly, do you have any information, if I go to your website, on Mormonism? Because I heard something about them saying that Jesus is coming. I don't know if this is crazy or not, but Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to come back to Missouri or somewhere in the United States. Some
yes.
Craziness. But I want to, that's true?
That is true. In
fact,
This is something that Mitt Romney affirmed. So it is a Mormon belief. So Mitt Romney actually said this, and I'm looking right now at a little flip chart I put together, and I just opened it up to his quote. Last time he was running for president, this is precisely what he said, and I'll quote him directly. Throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, he will reign from two places. The law will come forth from one place in Missouri, the other will be in Jerusalem. So again, according to Mitt Romney, Jesus Christ will reign from two places. One place will be Jerusalem, the other will be Independence, Missouri.
Unbelievable. And if I go to your website, will I be able to have access to any books or anything that you have
on you can. I did a little booklet which includes, it's called The Maze of Mormonism. I also did the flip chart, The Mormon Mirage, and both of them contain this quote by Mitt Romney.
Are they considered Christians?
No.
Will they say that, or will they argue that point? We are Christians. We believe in Jesus.
Right, but they don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. They believe in the Jesus of Mormonism. And the Jesus of the Bible and the Jesus of Mormonism are two entirely different things. And not only that, but the God of the Bible and the God of Mormonism are two entirely different things. In Mormonism, God was once a man. And as God now is God, we can become God, just like God is God. Mitt Romney believes that he's going to be a God, that he's, as a Temple Mormon, going to get to the third level, the celestial kingdom, and he'll be able to reign as a God over his own planet.
Wow. It sounds like they believe less of the Bible than even Islam, because Islam their book, the Quran, it just supersedes, or it would be a newer testament, which would supersede the New Testament, even though they believe some of, the biblical things that we have in our Bible.
Yeah, what they believe is that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth, and it's the keystone to their religion. So they put that at the top of their quad and say, that's the most correct of any book.
Wow, that's incredible. All right, well, I appreciate your time. Thank you so much, and I appreciate you being so patient with all of your callers. You never seem to get upset if we ramble on a little long. You never rush anyone. I just love your patience and your kindness. Thank you so much.
Well, bless you. I appreciate your kind comments as well. And by the way, I'm simply communicating word for word what Mitt Romney clearly communicated. So when he says that his church believes that there's a war coming that's going to kill all the Jews, that's Mitt Romney's words. They're not my words. I'm clearly in context communicating what he communicated. So this is not in any way a spin. This is direct truth. This is what he believes. This is what he himself has clearly articulated, and I think that should be pointed out. We should point out that Joseph Smith, the founder of his religion, believed the Garden of Eden was located in western Missouri, that Adam would return to the state of Missouri to prepare the way for the millennium. He even claimed to have discerned that a pile of rocks he stumbled upon were the remains of an altar that he had built with his own hands. Again, this is Adam building the altar with his own hands in Daviess County, Missouri. And, of course, as I've pointed out many times on the show, the coming of Christ forever rendered the notion of an earthly temple, whether in Jerusalem or Independence, Missouri, obsolete. It's the Savior and the saved who form the sanctuary in which the Spirit of the living God now dwells. And therefore, we can conclude that all the types and shadows of the Old Covenant, including the temple, have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And it's not a paradise in Mormon terms that we're looking forward to. Not a telestial, a terrestrial, and a celestial kingdom, that if you get to be a Temple Mormon and you're sealed in secret temple ceremonies, that you'll get to see and inherit but it is a new heaven and a new earth. It's not Independence, Missouri, for which our hearts yearn. It is the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, upon which we fix our gaze. It's the master teacher, not a Mormon temple that forever satisfies our deepest longings. Again, I've written about the Mormon mirage, which Mitt Romney is contributing to greatly in my booklet. It's a 4x6 laminated flip chart, Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. You can check it out on the World Wide Web. Order a copy for your gift at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues: origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. or go online to equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff is very excited about his latest work, The Creation Answer Book, because the origin of life is the apologetic issue of our time. But the book itself won't be on the shelves for several months, so we've produced a sneak peek in a special Creation edition of the Christian Research Journal. In this creation theme issue of the journal, Hank tackles 10 of the most urgent origin of life questions facing Christians today, with answers rooted in both science and the Word of God. Hank explores such questions as, did Adam and Eve really exist? Is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And is Earth a privileged planet designed for scientific discovery? In appreciation for your ministry support this month, we'll send you a copy of this creation issue of the Christian Research Journal for a donation. So go online to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We go right back to our phone callers. Let's talk to Terry next in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. I thank you for taking my call. I want to share with you, I have a friend that's going to be 101 tomorrow, and he was a Mason for 70 years, and he was a Scottish Rite and a Shriner, and I talked to him. He said he was a converted Christian for over 10 years, that he accepted the Lord, and I said, you know, I found out he was a 32 Mason, and I told him, you know, Lyle, it is a pagan demonic cult, and we cannot serve God and mammon, even if you've done those wonderful things they've had, the Shriner hospitals and whatnot. And they've done a lot of things, but they do not believe in the deity of Jesus, as they believe in God as the creator of heaven and earth, but they don't believe that Jesus is the deity, and that the only way of salvation is through Christ, right? And I was just wondering, my question is, are all Masons going to go to hell?
Well, Terry, here's the point, and I think that you've kind of touched on this in the prologue to your question, but ultimately, the requirements for heaven are to realize that you're a sinner, to repent of your sin, and to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. So if you realize you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you are, by virtue of that, a believer. Now, there are believers that live with cognitive dissidence. In other words, they don't recognize that they believe mutually exclusive things, and so they don't realize that their position as a 32-degree Mason is in conflict with the biblical worldview. And perhaps that's the situation with your friend who, wow, 101 years old, quite something. And so there are inconsistencies in the lives of Christians. They don't realize this is inconsistent with that, and particularly in a sense of someone who is a relatively new Christian. So the big point is that once you become a believer, you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and over time you start to see, wow, what I'm doing here is inconsistent with my commitment as a Christian. And then you start changing that. The point is, repentance doesn't mean that you're suddenly perfect and you're doing everything perfectly. It means that you're willing to do it God's way. And hopefully, in the case of your friend, that's his heart's desire as well.
Yes, and but he did take himself off the rolls, and he gave away all his Masonic stuff to another Mason.
Wow.
I said, all those, why is it such a secret thing? You know, they have no windows in their temples, and they have all these crazy rituals. Every time they get a degree, they got to go through these funny things. And I said, didn't you ever think it was a crazy thing, you know?
Hmm.
And do you agree that it is a demonic cult?
Well, certainly there are aspects of this group that are inconsistent with a biblical worldview, and I have pointed out that many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In fact, as you point out, there are mysterious symbols, there are secret rites, there are hidden teachings, and this is an accurate portrayal of the occultic dimensions that are part and parcel of Freemasonry that some people within the right simply don't know about because they're not deeply entrenched in it. But it looks like your friend has come to a true valuation of things, and I appreciate your impact on him. You are delightful, and I appreciate your call.
Well, thank you, Hank, and I'm a Dutchman just like you are. And anyway, I appreciate, I was brought up in the Christian Reformed Church and the churches, and we had, that was a no-no. Nobody could become a member if they were, belonged to any secret society, you know?
Now, you got to say at least one Dutch word to prove that you're really Dutch.
Welkomen.
Okay. Goeiedag.
Goeiedag, yeah.
Yeah. Well, nice talking to you, Terry.
Oh, thank you very much.
Bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Fortune next, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada on CHRB. Hi, Fortune.
Oh, hi, Mr. Anagrap. Thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate your ministry and all the people part of CRI. I got a question about what do you think about Dr. James McDonald, because I've been listening to him for a few years now, and one of his sermons, I was kind of bothered, because he said about Jesus Christ being a person with three gods in him. So is he believing on oneness?
Well, no. James McDonald, and I know James, he certainly is not oneness. He believes in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. And I think he's clarified that many times in many different ways in his very substantial ministry. So I think, too, in any way, suppose that he's oneness would be a disservice to him.
Well, quick question, if you don't mind. I keep hearing about when someone asks you about heaven, as of now, heaven is not a place, you said, because if it's a place, you need to have a body and soul unity, right? So if that's the case, where is Enoch and Elijah right now if they don't die and if they still have their body with them?
No, they don't have their body. No one has their resurrected body. Certainly God, and this is not normative, but God can for his own purposes give someone the appearance of form. Not only do we see this in the Old Testament with angel offities, but we also see the Lord and two angels appearing. So there are in the Bible, theophanies, there are Christophanies, there are angelophanies, but these are temporary forms that God, for his own purposes, in a non-normative fashion, gives to people. There's no warrant whatsoever, biblically, to believe that anyone has received their resurrected body. That's something that will happen when Jesus Christ appears again and puts all things to right. That's something that we still look forward to. So only Jesus has a resurrected, glorified body. Only Jesus Christ is Theanthropus, the God-man, the first fruit of those who will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Okay, so Elijah and Enoch doesn't have their, like the...
They don't have their resurrected bodies.
Oh, okay. How about their human body? Do they have it right now, or they just
no?
Have, they're just
no, they don't. And remember, the resurrection is a human body. And there's continuity between the body that we have and the body that will be. That doesn't necessitate that every atom is resuscitated. What it does necessitate is that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be.
Okay, that's great. Well, thank you very much, Mr. Hanegraaff, and God bless.
God bless you. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go to Paul next in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Hi, Paul.
Yes, Hank. My question is birth control a sin?
Well, there's no question that birth control methods designed to destroy or to prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg or an embryo should be avoided at all costs. And the reason for this is that from the moment of conception, an embryo is a living, growing person that's made in the image of God. And therefore, the abortion pill must never be used. The morning after pill and oral contraceptives or the birth control pill must not be used because they're designed to prevent uterine implantation if fertilization should occur. So we have to take seriously the fact that a fertilized human egg is a human being.
No, I'm talking about preconception. I'm talking about birth control preconception. Is that a sin?
Well, what I'm explaining is the essence, the germ of answering your question. So I'm saying that birth control methods that destroy or prevent the implantation of a fertilized egg should be avoided at all costs. That is not to say that all birth control methods are wrong. There are natural birth control methods that don't fall into the categories that I just described. But anything that destroys a fertilized human egg, an embryo, should be avoided. And that is the germ in answering your question. It's the essence of the answer. The reason that we as Christians believe that is we believe that a fertilized human egg is a person, which is to say that while a fertilized human egg does not have full personhood, it is a person. We recognize that a fertilized human egg is a body-soul unity, and therefore it is at a particular stage of development and has full personhood at that stage of development, even though it isn't a fully developed person. So no matter what stage of development we're at, we are persons.
Okay, but I'm talking about preconception methods of birth control.
Yeah, and I answered that question. That's right.
You're talking about post-conception. I'm talking about preconception. Is that a sin?
Well, the reason I talked about a fertilized human egg is that if it is something prior to that, then you don't have a human being. That's why I made that distinction.
Okay, but is that a sin?
No.
I mean, like,
these are things that are left in the purview of a husband and a wife. Bible doesn't specifically address that. What the Bible does address is that you should not take the life of an innocent human being.
Okay, but why does the Pope tell everybody that preconception, birth control, is a sin?
Well, I don't know what the Pope says in that regard, but that would surprise me. Are you sure that you are correctly communicating what the Pope communicates? If that's what he communicates, I wouldn't agree with him.
Oh, that's absolutely what he communicates. It's been in the news for the last week how Catholics don't believe in preconception birth control. And the government's trying to force them to give out that kind of birth control under the new health plan.
Yeah, let me address that a little more fully when I come back from the break. I think it'd be helpful to go through that in a little more detail for the very reason that you just cite. So I will address that in just a few moments when we come back from the break. In the meantime, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply could not do what we do. We do what we do because truth matters. We ask you to stand with us prayerfully and financially.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Do you ever find yourself in such a hurry that you come to God in prayer with a list of requests, and before your knees ever touch the ground, you're already thinking about the next thing you need to do? Many Christians struggle to have a meaningful and effective prayer life. We want a relationship with God without investing any time into that relationship. Jesus' model for prayer revolutionized the lives of his disciples, and it can revolutionize yours as well. Hank Hanegraaff's The Prayer of Jesus is not just another book about prayer. It's a journey to discover the secrets to real intimacy with God. The Prayer of Jesus is available in softcover, audio CD, or as an MP3 download from our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. And before we do that, actually, I should make a comment about the Roman Catholic view or the Pope's view on contraception. Checked on this during the break, and what I said was correct, that the Roman Catholic Church prohibits all methods of contraception except the rhythm method, which does not impinge upon life. And evidently the Pope says condoms are okay as well. You can check this out for yourself, but That's what I researched rather quickly during the station break. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Scott in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on HVN. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm doing great. Hey, Hank, I'm trying to get my mind and heart around the concept that God chose us, that we didn't choose him, but he also gives us free will so that, as you said, love won't be rendered meaningless. With those two, concepts, how do we, with our free will and if God has chosen, how do we not short-circuit, God's selection of us if he chose us, knowing that we have the free will? How do we, do you understand?
Well, I understand your question, but in my view, Christ is the elect one, and if you are in Christ by virtue of that, you are elect. Which is to say that in my view, Abraham only had one seed, and Paul makes that explicit in Galatians chapter 3. And if you are in that one seed, Jesus Christ, then whether you're male or female, whether you're slave or free, whether you're Jew or Greek, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. But again, the issue is, do you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life? The Holy Spirit woos us, but we then can either receive or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. And we see this amplified in many verses throughout the Scriptures. For example, Jesus himself said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or in Acts chapter 5, you have Stephen pointing out a stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You're just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit woos, and they resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Many other passages like this could be cited. John 9 comes to mind. If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. I think in the debate, however, it's important to keep three things inviolate, and that is the justice of God, the sovereignty of God, and genuine human culpability. Now, there is such a thing as circumstantial freedom, and that's far different from libertarian freedom, the opportunity to act or to act otherwise. And circumstantial freedom, or compatibilistic freedom, as it's sometimes called, you're made in such a way that you must of necessity act in accordance with your nature. In other words, God is sovereign and you are free to do what you have been wired to do. And in that view, cows can't fly, they don't have wings, and those who have not been given ears to hear can't hear either. And that's why people like John Calvin believe that God not only foresaw the fall of the first man, and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. He also pointed out that all are not created on equal terms, but some are preordained to eternal life. Others are preordained to eternal damnation. And accordingly, as each has been created for one or the other of those means or those ends, we say that he has been predestined or reserved for life or death. Calvin said that God arranges all things by a sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death. So that is a view that is held within the pale of orthodoxy. I don't happen to subscribe to it, and if you want to get a good idea why, I think the best thing to do is get the Christian Research Journal, in which there's a debate on this very issue, and it's between a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist, and you can take the best arguments on each side and then test them in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John. He's in North Carolina, Asheboro. Hi, John.
Hello.
Hi.
First I wanted to just thank you for teaching people the truth and not twisting the truth. And that being said, what are Pastor John Hagee's views, and are they consistent with the Bible?
Well, I don't think they are, and not only in one or two ways, but in many different ways. And this is something that I have pointed out in detail in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I've also pointed this out in other places, like the Apocalypse Code. For example, John Hagee shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. He says that Jesus lived in a mansion. In fact, he uses John 1:38 as a pretext. He says that says that Jesus turned to those who were following and said, "Come with me." And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Come and see." And then Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. That meant he had a big house, says John Hagee. And furthermore, according to John Hagee, Jesus wore designer clothes. All of this, of course, is, as I said, a pretext. The notion of a Jesus with a Rolex is the stuff of myth and fable. The crowd Jesus allegedly invited to stay with him in his mansion is a mere figment of Hagee's overactive imagination. The very passage that he cites makes it clear that far from inviting a crowd to join him in his mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was staying. So he is a constant abuser of the biblical text. He also, and this is a very tragic thing, he places more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than turning Jewish people to the Lord. Now, that may seem a strong statement, but here's what he himself said, and this is a direct quote. "Let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity." And then he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ with these words: "If Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Indeed, according to Hagee," and these are his words again, "the Jewish people wanted him," or Jesus, "to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused. And therefore," says Hagee, "the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who refused to be Messiah to the Jews." Now, the reason I point this out is that anyone who has read through the Gospels even once knows full well that that's not true. And again, I could go back to the words I quoted to the previous caller, where Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or as John explains, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." So in the words of Scripture, you have the complete reversal of what John Hagee says. It was the Jews who rejected Jesus, not the other way around. And not all Jews, of course, rejected Jesus. There are many Jews, his disciples, who received Jesus. In fact, we can say that in both testaments. In the Old Testament, there were Jews who looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ through types and shadows, just as there are Jews who look back at Jesus Christ today as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophets. The point is that none of this has to do with Jewishness to begin with. It has to do with your relationship to Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise.
I just wonder, how does he benefit from teaching that? Because he seems like such a good man, but, I mean, how does he benefit? And is he leading people to Christ, and then they're just confused, and maybe they figure that out later on in life? Or I sure hope so.
Well, I can't judge his motives. That's the province of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you what he says, emphatically and dogmatically. Criticizing all kinds of people all the time for biblical beliefs when he's holding decidedly unbiblical beliefs. Because to suggest, as Hagee does, that Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel is, in my view, anti-Semitic. Worse yet is the Zionist preoccupation with herding Jews into the land because in their view, and this is the view of Hagee, two-thirds of the Jewish population in Palestine, some say the world, will soon die in unbelief in a horrific Holy Land Holocaust. So both the idea that Jews in the 21st century will endure a Holocaust for the first century sins of their fathers and the ideology that Jews have a divine right to the land based on race, in my view, are unbiblical. And as with the Levitical law, the promises concerning the land find ultimate fulfillment in the Lord, and there's no biblical precedent for supposing that God favors Jews over Palestinians or vice versa. At the end of the day, our Heavenly Father is not pro-Jew, he's pro-justice. He's not pro-Palestinian, he's pro-peace. And only a gospel of peace and justice through faith in Jesus Christ is potent enough to break the stranglehold of anti-Semitism and racism that's fueled in part by bad theology. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We will continue to receive your calls for the next hour. I'll continue answering questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So for the next hour, you can call this number, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. One more note of clarification regarding the Pope's view on birth control. The Pope's view turns out to be very nuanced concerning the use of condoms itself. Condoms are allowed in some cases, such as preventing the speed or the spread of HIV, but not for preventing conception. So again, nuanced views, and you should carefully listen to what he has to say and then judge what he has to say on the merits of what he actually says as opposed to a caricature of what he says. Again, I'll stay right here for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265, and we'll be taking those calls again for the next hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as soon as we sign off. And again, a reminder that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.